We'll do a little recapping of last week for those of you that may have missed what we shared, whether you're here or viewing. And if you didn't get to hear that message, I hope you'll go back and listen to it, because it gives a good foundation for what we're going to be finishing up on today. Psalms 50, verse 15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." There is power in Jesus' name. Years ago, I worked in the city, and to get home was about a 45-minute drive on, we called it the freeway, four-lane expressway, whatever you want to call it here. And traffic was moving quite rapidly, and suddenly, about three car lengths in front of me, in the fast lane, I saw a car stopped. I looked in my rearview mirror, and there was a truck and trailer barreling down on me. I looked to my right to see if I could get over, and the lane was packed solid. There was no way I could move over to the right. I started pumping my brakes a little bit to try to warn the truck behind me, if at all possible, to slow down. And I yelled out, "Jesus," as I closed my eyes, ready for impact, seeing myself literally gone, squashed between the car in front of me and the truck and trailer barreling down on me. When I opened my eyes, I was in the lane on the right of me, and so was the truck and trailer. I don't know how Jesus did it. I don't know how the angels did it. I just know that I am still alive and that God saved my life, and I started praying for that stopped car. I could have died immediately, but Jesus saved me. Would I have been ready to meet my God at that time in my life? And I'm saying to you again this week, if you were facing death, are you ready to meet the Lord? How would you like others to remember you? What testimony would you be leaving? What if you knew a loved one was facing death? How would that change how you lived life? How you lived life with them or for them, as well as for yourself? Well, today we're going to continue to talk about our hearts and what God desires for our hearts or from our hearts. And we're going to talk about being ready for Jesus' soon coming. So I'm going to sum up last week's sharing briefly. We covered 5 points about hearts last week. We're going to cover the last two today. That is, that we need to replace our stony, hard heart for a new heart of flesh filled with the Spirit. And that Ezekiel 36:26-27, a powerful promise, says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." You know, no church is going to advance in holiness unless its members are earnestly seeking to reflect Jesus. Number two, thankful hearts. Be thankful in all things, not for all things. And I pointed out some of the natural things that we could be thankful for last week, just because that's where we were talking. But we have so many things to be thankful for on a spiritual level as well. God and his love, our Father's love for us, and God, all the things he does for us, and Jesus' sacrifice, all that he went through that we might have life, and all that the Holy Spirit does and works in us and reminds us of, and the angels and how they protect us, and the Word of God. The Word of God, the Scriptures. Number three, a pure, clean heart. And I suggested that we claim that promise with David, "Search me, O God." And if he searches us and he points something out to us, then we need to do something about it. The Bible's our guide to understand the will of our Maker. So to have a pure, clean heart, we need to know him and we need to understand his will. Number four, obedient heart. The commandments are written on our heart. They give us a guide for our life and also reveal God's character. You know, if we would search and understand what God has made known of himself and his purposes, then we would obtain a bigger view of his glory and his majesty and his power. And we'd realize how little we are and how big he is. Number five, honest heart. We studied how God hates liars and deceivers and that their fate is the lake of fire. A friend mentioned to me last week, the heart is everything. It all begins in the heart. If our heart isn't in it, it means nothing. We're just superficial, hypocritical. And then she also shared this verse with me, 1 Chronicles 28:9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So again, those points are heart of flesh that longs after him is filled with the Spirit. Number two, a thankful heart. Number three, a pure, clean heart. Number four, obedient heart. Number five, an honest heart. And today, the last two points for heart cleansing and healing are a forgiving heart and a compassionate, caring heart. And there's so much more we could mention about a heart, a loyal heart, a humble heart, a loving heart. But these are the points that God has brought to us for our attention right now. So today we're going to start with a forgiving heart. And this is a little hard for me because I give weekend seminars on this subject alone. But in Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You know, we show forgiveness to others because we fall so short ourselves, and we need God's mercy. I think that John Ogilvie, in his book, God's Best for Our Life, did a pretty good job of summarizing this. So I'm just going to read to you and give you this quotation from him. He says, forgiveness is costly. It was for God on the cross, and it is for us. But true forgiveness from us to others is not possible unless we have fresh experience of God's forgiveness. This is one of those you can't give away what you haven't experienced challenges so familiar in Jesus' teaching. To be able to forgive, we need to let God forgive us. Out of gratitude for his forgiving love, we will want to make things right with others. The only person who is hurt by unforgiven hurts is us. As long as there is an unforgiven hurt, however great, we will not be able to openly receive God's forgiveness for us. It is a spiritual law. Unforgiving people cannot receive forgiveness. That leads us to some very serious thinking about three groups of people. Number one, those who need our forgiveness. Number two, those from whom we need to seek forgiveness. And number three, those who need our help in forgiving others. And then at the end of this, he suggests that we make a list of people in all three categories and proceed. So if you've done anything to hurt or offend someone, you must make it right. And whether they accept your forgiveness or not is their responsibility. Matthew 6:14-15 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's pretty disconcerting, isn't it? Frightening even, that our sins will not be forgiven unless we forgive others. You know, I had the opportunity before we left Florida to share the importance of forgiveness with this precious 90-year-old saint. For 25 years, she had been at odds with her grandson, who had been in and out of jail. He was a drug addict. He had stolen from her. He had just made things so difficult for the family, and she could not forgive him. In fact, she said, "I hate him." And we had a chance to share. He had been in and out of jail, and he'd been in jail for long periods of time. Then he would come home, and in the short amount of time he'd come home, she refused to speak to him, even though she lived right next door to his parents. And the venom from her you could feel clear across the room if you mentioned his name. I got an exciting phone call after we returned. He had unfortunately been back in jail, but he was out now in the hospital on dialysis and was dying. But she took to heart God's word. And after 25 years of this, she went to the hospital and they forgave each other. And she said, I know I forgave him because I feel such peace. And one of our friends called to let me know that that had happened. Folks, when we carry forgiveness with us, we carry this little resentment and anger, and we're all uptight about things. And when we let go, we just have such peace. And it opens our body up to health and healing, too. What an exciting thing that after all that time, she had made things right with him. You know, without the law, there's no conviction of sin. The law is written in our hearts. So even if we don't call ourselves Christians, we're still convicted if we do something wrong. And when we're convicted of sin, that's when repentance and forgiveness are necessary. That's why we need a Savior. And that's why we need to help other people know that and understand that they need a Savior. Our seventh point, compassion, caring. What does it mean to be compassionate? It's expressing a deep feeling of love and concern for others' needs and difficulties. 1 Peter 3:8 says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous." You know, we can be compassionate for others and what they're going through, but does our compassion reach beyond that to caring about their salvation and their relationship with God? Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." It's interesting how many times in Scripture, how many ways Scripture refers to the law. In this verse, we're fulfilling the law by bearing one another's burdens. We need to be keenly sensitive to each other's feelings. Jesus didn't say that the world would know us or know him by our miracles or by even understanding Bible knowledge. He said, it was by the love that we show one to another. Do you want your life to be a blessing to those around you? Are you interested in how you are to other people? Then you need to ask God to build in you a tender heart, kindness, and a forgiving spirit. And if you let God guide you, you won't have any regrets about your treatment of others. And you also won't have so much concern about how others treat you. God calls us as he did Peter. John 21:15 through 17. This is a story you all know. It's a story I love. And it's a story that we need to think about frequently. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." What is the proof of our love for Jesus? We'll be in active ministry, reaching out and loving others. Feed my sheep. Tell me, answer me, what do you think feed my sheep means? What do you think feed my sheep means?
Give them God's word.
Give them God's word? Okay, give them God's word. What else? How else can we feed God's sheep?
Taking care of them.
Providing for their needs. Come on, the rest of you. Dottie doesn't have all the answers. Just most of them. What about the rest of you? What does it mean to feed the sheep? What? Carry their burdens. Okay. What about acknowledging and encouraging and loving our young people? And here's another one I'll throw out for you to think about. What about validating the gifts that God has given someone else? Encouraging them to use their gifts for him. Could that be another way of feeding the sheep? Just thinking. We're also called to make disciples. Matthew 28:19-20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, God has called us to a lifetime of service. I'm pretty excited. We're supposed to make disciples. One of our members made a disciple. I believe it was this week. She and her Bible study group reached out to a neighbor. The neighbor is now going to become part of the Bible study group, anxious to learn more about the Lord. I had a phone call from a friend in Florida. She went to visit her dying neighbor and his wife in the hospital and led them both to the Lord, and with much excitement. Another friend from Florida called and just this last week led her daughter-in-law to the Lord. Can you think of someone that you would like to have realize the value of the cross and the love of Jesus? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." You see, God will help you know what to do. You're not on your own here. And Colossians 1:28 says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." We help them grow in Jesus. We can do that if we're growing in Jesus. But some of you may say, "Oh, I can't do that." But yes, yes, you can. Matthew 10:19-20 says, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. He will give you the words." Sometimes you just have to open your mouth and let them come out. And again, John Ogilvie in God's Best for My Life says that this passage is Jesus' assurance that the Holy Spirit will give us the thoughts, words, and courage to speak. Our only task is to open our minds in calm expectation of wisdom beyond our own capacity. We were never meant to be adequate on our own. We are not to speak for God, but to yield our tongues to express the thoughts God has implanted. The Spirit speaks in us before he speaks through us. I was thinking, sadly today, many Christians let others do their thinking for them. They don't study the Bible for themselves. And there are a lot of preachers and teachers that they listen to, some online, some on the radio. And they just accept what's being said, and they don't go back, and they don't study it. They don't verify it for themselves. So how prepared are these people going to be to reach out to others and disciple them? Don't be afraid to be all God calls you to be, because he will provide and he will enable. Just begin by being you, a living testimony. And then the doors will open for you to speak forth your testimony, one that you can share with others. We're called to preach, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty for the captives. So again, I challenge you, what is your testimony? Do you know Christ? Do you have a relationship with him? Have you experienced his help and intervention in your life? This is your testimony. So I'm going to ask you another question. And I'm asking, has anybody let the Holy Spirit speak through you this past week? You know, this week I found out that someone had reached out to my son and his family. And now my son and his family are back in church. They've been going for about a month before they revealed that to me. But they are so happy. They're enjoying their church. Little grandson says, as soon as they pulled up, this is my church. And they're joining a small group. So I just thank someone for speaking up for Jesus. And I actually didn't lead anyone to Jesus, but I believe that I let the Holy Spirit speak through me, and I let Jesus touch someone through me this week. And it's always exciting when that happens. There's a Downs man that works at the market near us. And I always look forward to seeing him. He's gone out of his way to help me a few times find something, like at the end of his shift, and he still stayed to help me find something in the market. And whenever I have seen him, he's busy helping and collecting carts and being friendly and helping other people. So I always look forward to seeing him. When I was there last week, however, I got out of the car, and when I turned around and headed for the market, here he is down by the carts, and he is just huffing and puffing, and he's yelling at some of the other guys collecting carts, and he's very stirred up and angry. And so when I went into the market, I thought, oh, I hope that I will be able to see him later so I can kind of encourage him. Well, I just came into the market, and there he was, and we passed, you know, and I said hello, and he wouldn't even look at me. Again, later on, I passed him, and I said, hi. He wouldn't even look at me. And by the time I was finished shopping, I went back to the car. I was a little bit sad because I'd really hoped to try to encourage him. And I think that Jesus really planted that in my heart, because as soon as I finished putting the groceries in the car and I turned around to go to the car and get in, here he comes. And he's stomping across the parking lot still. And he goes to the other place where the carts are to collect carts, which happened to be in front of me and over. So I ran over there. And he had his back to me. And I said, hi. And his whole body stiffened up. He said, I wonder who this could be. And I said, as if he would know me, which he doesn't. We don't even know each other's names. I mean, he's just helped me a few times. But I just felt, it's me. Stiff. He turns around with a look. I said, hi. I said, you know, every time I come to the market, you've always helped me. And I said, I look forward to seeing you when I come to the market. And he went, oh, sweetheart. And before I knew what was happening, he literally had his arms wrapped around me and he was holding me tight. God bless him, and his sweaty little forehead on me and his sweaty little cheek and sweaty little arms. And he just kept holding me and holding me. And I whispered in his ear, I said, you know, I saw you so upset earlier today and I've been praying for you. And he says, oh, do you believe in God? I said, oh, I love him with all my heart. He said, I have a Catholic man that prays for me too. And he said, His whole countenance had changed. He went from angry and horrible to uplifted and encouraged. His whole countenance had changed. And he turned around and he said, God is good. God is a good man. He went his way and I went mine. But I tell you truly, I went back to the car and I cried. I thought, Jesus, what if I hadn't gone forward? And I thought, you know, really, Lord, you ask so little of us to make a difference in somebody's life. It takes so little to encourage someone, to affirm someone, to let someone know that they're important. It takes so little. Why do we hold back? Why don't we speak up? Why do we resist sometimes saying something when it could make such an incredible difference in someone's life? So I say to you again, being a testimony is just living for him. It's just living for him and it's just letting him live through us. But we have to get out of the way and let him do it. Being a testimony and living just the way you live and the way you speak, it's being observed. And maybe that's the time that you're preparing the soil in someone else's life. And then as your friendship grows and you begin to talk and share, trust is built. And things can share more openly. And maybe that's the time that you're planting seeds. And then all of a sudden, you have an opportunity and you can lead them to Christ. And they're led to baptism because they've been discipled and encouraged to disciple others. And harvest time. So if you're shy, if you get embarrassed, if you say to yourself, I can't do this. Yes, you can. Tell yourself, with God, I can. I can do anything. I can reach out to others. I can be strong. I can do what needs to be done. I can say what needs to be said. I can obey God's commands, instructions, directions. I can be all that he's called me to be. I can be ready to meet Jesus even today. Yes. By accepting his gift of substitution for us. But then, how do we live our life today? By obeying, like we learned last week, by opening our heart and letting Jesus live through us. So, okay, we've been talking about preparing our hearts so we're ready for Jesus' return, but we need to remember that we're living in God's presence every day, every moment. The great controversy between Christ and Satan that's been carried forward for nearly 6,000 years is soon to close, and Satan is redoubling his efforts to defeat Christ's followers. Satan knows that all he can lead to neglect prayer and the searching of the scriptures will be overcome by his attacks. If we don't study, if we don't talk to him, then our distrust of God will be a natural result. It takes determined effort to be strong in faith. Those who are earnestly seeking a knowledge of the truth and are striving to purify their souls through obedience, doing what they can to prepare for the conflict, will find in the God of truth a sure defense. He would sooner send every angel out of heaven to protect his people than leave one soul that trusts in him to be overcome by Satan. You know, believers have many different ideas about time before Jesus comes. Will he remove us from the earth, rapture his saints to keep us from tribulation? Are we living our life ready for his appearance or for tribulation that may come? Will we fall away? Will we take a stand and be counted trustworthy and loyal? Are we daily faithful, taking a stand for right and living to honor him? Our preparation time is now. It's now. Philippians 4, 11 through 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We don't have to worry about what's ahead because the Lord is by our side and he will help us. Have you learned to trust God's promises and claim them as your own? Because that's where our strength is. All God's commands are also promises. His commands are promises because God never asks us to do anything that he's not willing to help us do. He doesn't want us to fail. Joshua 1, 5 through 9 says, No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord is with you wherever you go. And Isaiah 33, 22 says, For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. You know, every nation has its laws, which command respect and obedience. No government could exist without them. And isn't it inconceivable that the creator of the heavens and earth would have no law to govern the beings he has made? This verse says he's the lawgiver. And God's law prepares the heart of the sinner for the good news of the gospel. God's law reveals his character. As we study God's law and God's character, it prepares us to be like Jesus. Psalms 119, 30 through 48, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. That's having a clean, pure heart. And revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord. Your salvation according to your word, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me. For I trust in your word and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. For I hope in your ordinances, so shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty. laws of freedom and liberty. For I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. You see, these are laws of freedom, of liberty, not legalistic strangleholds. For example, God's word says, do not steal. If we steal something, we have it. We can't even enjoy it. We're worried somebody will see us with it. It ruins our peace. It can even cause us torment. But you see, if we do not steal, as God's law tells us, then we have peace. These are laws of freedom to enrich our life, not to put a stranglehold on us. And we can apply that same thing to each one of his commandments. When we do them, there's far more joy and peace and contentment in our lives, liberty, than if we break them. These next verses are so, so powerful. Psalms 119, 1 through 11. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that our ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? Question, how can a young man cleanse his way? Answer, by taking heed according to your word with my whole heart. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. There are a lot of verses in Scripture that refer to God's commandments and the importance of them. So important that he wrote them on our heart so we wouldn't forget them, and so that we would realize how very important they are to him. In fact, in the very last book of the Bible that's talking about when Jesus comes, in Revelation 12, 17, it says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. Woman is the church. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, Satan is well aware that the weakest soul who abides in Christ is much more than a match for all the hosts of darkness. No one is safe for a day or an hour without prayer. We must constantly guard against the device of Satan. Then we need to have faith and pray continually. Have faith continually. Lead us not into temptation. And especially do we need to entreat God for wisdom and understanding of his word. We need to study the Bible with humility of heart, never losing sight of our dependence on God. Revelation, again, 14:12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And Hosea 6:6 in the Living Bible says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. And this doesn't mean don't give offerings. It just means that offerings aren't going to buy our way to heaven. God wants a personal relationship. Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Matthew 7:14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that will find it. Few that will find it. Is that because we don't want to give our all to Jesus? Do we want or expect everything to be easy? Are we willing to lay aside our desires to follow Jesus and do things his way? 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world," like Nigeria. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever." Well, I told you what I was going to tell you. And then I told you. And now I'm going to tell you what I've told you. So let's review again what we've considered. Remember, the heart is everything. It all begins in the heart. If our heart isn't in it, it means nothing. And what is God looking for our heart and for in our hearts? A heart like his. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." Norm prayed that this morning. Number one, God wants us to give up our stony, hard hearts for a heart of flesh filled with the Spirit that longs after Jesus. And God's promise in Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27 to give us a new heart opens the way for us to lay aside self and all of our natural desires, to be obedient to his will and to be one with him. And that's plenty of reason for us to, number two, have a thankful heart as we reflect on the sacrifice of the cross and the joy of Christ's resurrection. His word says to be thankful in all things, not for all things. And once our hearts are tuned to appreciate God for all he has done for us, our desire is to keep that new heart, number three, pure and clean from anything that would defile us. "Search me, O God, and then do something about it." We know how to do that because God has given us 10 simple rules to help guide our life. If we follow each of them, we will have a deeper understanding of God and the freedom of joy that a, number four, obedient heart brings. Commandments are written on our heart. They are laws of liberty. Satan convinced Adam and Eve that forfeiting their obedience to God would gain them everything. And instead, their disobedience robbed them of all they had. For the rest of their lives, they experienced only a fraction of the blessings that God had intended. When we disobey, we are no longer free, but broken in sin, unhappy, disgruntled, and in some cases, looking over our shoulder to see if anyone is on to us. So as we understand more of God's character and what pleases him and brings him joy, we submit. We want to be like him with a, number five, honest heart. So truth and integrity become more important. We have no desire to mimic Satan, the father of lies, in any way. And we understand how despicable lying and deceit is to God. His word says, "God hates liars and deceivers, and their fate is the lake of fire." And because we realize that we frequently fall short of the mark and need God's forgiveness, we extend more mercy and grace to others, and forgiveness comes easier for us. A forgiving heart brings peace. And as we learn to forgive, we become less critical and judgmental, and instead our heart is more compassionate and caring. And that all works together for good in us and for others as we use our talents to reach out and teach others about Jesus and make disciples for the kingdom and soon return of our Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our soon coming King. And the Spirit will enable us to take the Word of God and apply it effectively to the specific needs of those we encounter, just as Jesus did. So, what is our testimony? And what is others' testimony of us? We started with the verse in 1 Corinthians 28:9, and we will use it here. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of the Father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. You know, it's not God's will to cast us off. He came, Jesus died and suffered for us because he wants us to spend eternity with him and live forever. Righteousness is not merely an absence of sin, it's allowing God to fill us with his holiness. Romans 6:11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead instead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every moment we're living in God's presence. Ephesians 1:13 through 14, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is our promise that Jesus has put a deposit on our life and we are his purchased possession. And he's coming back to redeem us. He wants us to spend eternity with him. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Remember, the heart is everything. It all begins in the heart. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'd been stuck in a snowstorm for 3 hours. Finally, we were on the road again. Everything was icy. Traffic was thick. I was in a group of cars that were kind of leading those behind us. And suddenly I hit ice and I spun across 4 lanes of traffic. And as I spun around, I could see logging trucks coming over the brow of the hill. And once again, I screamed out, Jesus. And my car was turned around, put in a lane, and I was headed the direction I needed to be, as if nothing had happened. Jesus, save me. Another time I could have died. There's power in the name of Jesus. Today is all we have. How will we spend it? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only.